Good morning. Great to see you guys this morning. Hey, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll be in chapter 13. How many of you guys know this is a really, really popular Christmas passage? How many of you guys have ever been in a church that preaches a Christmas passage out of Hebrews chapter 12? All right, well, two reasons for that while you're turning there. One is the Lord has had us in the book of Hebrews, and we're right on the verge of finishing that study. So those of you who have been here with us for the last year and a half, we are coming to the close of Hebrews. We'll be doing chapter 13, at least a good portion of it today. But I want to answer the Christmas question today. What child is this? And normally, when you come to this moment in your year, and you make room for this special story, and you put a piece of that story in your front yard or on your fireplace, and it's got elements in it that teach us things, and they're biblical things that we learn, right? There's a baby born in a manger in a significant city that we all thought was insignificant named Bethlehem. And there's this mom and dad involved. And it's an unusual set of circumstances that took place that they were a part of. And there's a villainous king that wants to kill. I mean, this is a great story, right? And there's these three wise men that show up. And all these things that make up for us the Christmas story. The shepherds out in the fields, and an amazing announcement is made by angelic beings that show up in their lives. Can I just tell you, if that's all you know about this child, what you're going to learn about in chapter 13 probably really won't happen. Those are significant things about the story of the Christ, but they're not everything you need to know to really be affected by who he is and what he came to do. And let me just make this, I think, cultural argument. For many of us, we're living life in January, February, March, April. We're doing life. And then December rolls around and we go up in our attic and we find a story and we set it up. And we orient our lives around it at some level in the month of December. And I've always loved doing this. When I was a kid, I loved doing Christmas, loved decorations, loved everything about Christmas, and still do. But there's something about that story coming to life in December and then kind of fading really quickly into January and February and March and just in everyday spaces. So what I really need to be able to answer the question, what child is this, is I need to read outside of the Christmas story. I need more than Luke chapter 2. I need a book that was written about 65 years after the manger scene called Hebrews. That is going to explain to me who this child is. And it's going to explain to me by reaching way back into the Bible and finding all kinds of bits and pieces of stuff that were put there. And you know what? Many of us are very familiar, even if the cartoon with Snoopy in it educated us about the Christmas story. We know a lot about the Christmas story. We might not know enough about the child and who he's going to be. Because he wants to show up in the everyday spaces of our lives. He doesn't just want to be a annual Christmas decoration that changes us for the month of December. So here's where we are. Here's what we said last week, kind of the summit, top of the mountain verse as we've traveled through Hebrews, is in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to remind us of it, and then we're going to move to Hebrews chapter 13. So Hebrews chapter 12 says this in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And listen, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Right? If you haven't been following this story with us, this is just telling you, hey, live the life God gave you. Right? And that catches us, right? You've got a life to live, and you've got a life to live, and you've got a life to live, and God has given it to you. And every individual in here has a life to live. And this passage is saying, hey, live the life God's given you to live. And then it says this key concept, verse 2. Looking to Jesus. Live your life looking to this child, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, now immediately we're getting out of the manger scene here, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You could pick that up from some Christmas carols, but that's not all in Luke chapter 2. You're going to need more of the Bible than just the Christmas story portion of it to catch this, because that's pretty big. That baby, with all the uniqueness of the story and going on the run from the evil king and all that stuff, that baby is going to go on to be something. That's who this child is. And you need the rest of the Bible to tell you that. And then we go back to considering him, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. All right, so that's chapter 12. And then we're in chapter 13. And as I said last week, there's a lot of stuff being told us to do in chapter 13. You know, go live life in this category and that category, this way and that way, relationally, the way you think about sex, the way you think about marriage, the way you think about people, the way you're managing your conflicts, whether there's bitterness in your life, a whole 30-something things were listed last week that we looked at. But it's all about practical stuff. But there's something butted up against this practical stuff that I want us to catch today. And it starts in Hebrews chapter 13. Right into the middle of life, this is where we are in verse 5. All right, guys, listen. When you go to do your life, go run your race. Hey, keep your life free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. This is a big phrase. I will not fear. And I just had a sense that there's somebody here this morning, man, maybe you're watching online, or that this is not your church and you're not usually here, or you're not usually watching us. You just tuned in for some reason. Can I just say that phrase right there means something particular to you this morning? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? All right, this is a passage very much about fear. It started off being about money, and we're going to see how those two things are related, interestingly enough. But this is very much a passage about fear in our lives. What child is this? Well, he's come to do something about fear in this world. And then we get him mentioned. And I colorized your little passage. If you got notes there, I hope you take them home and meditate on them in a little bit. There's the way life feels in this passage. And it's got two words in there. I'm going to pull on them in a minute. Confidence, courageous, and fearful. That's the mood in this passage being addressed. There's a person in this passage. He's the key. What child is this? Well, he's the key to everything we're going to talk about. And then there's also a sense of his nearness, an awareness of his nearness in my life. That's in this passage as well. So we read that first portion, and then I'm going to read a bigger piece to you here. And it has a little, maybe chase a rabbit for a second. Hey, remember your leaders. Hey, dudes, when you go to do your life and you're worried about your money, and don't be afraid, because he said he'd never leave you and he'd never forsake you. He's your helper. And then you get this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I just think you got a little point at the leaders thing just to say, hey, other people around you are walking by faith too. They're having to deal with these issues too. Hey, pay attention to your leaders. They're having to do this. And then we go back to the person. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That child is a forever child. He didn't just come into existence when he was born in that manger. He's a forever child. And he has been the same. Well, what's he like? Well, that might matter. Because I keep being told to look to him to solve my fear problem. So I might need to know something about him that doesn't come from Luke chapter 2. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Listen, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Can everybody install? This is weird to install in the religion category, because religion today in our world is an anything goes category. And how dare you say that maybe that doesn't work, or maybe that's not acceptable. That's for that person it is. Hey, this is what the Bible turns around and says, right? It says, not that. It says this, not that, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Be careful. This is what my life was like, and maybe it's this way for some here today. When I got to December, I was busting out a story that wasn't benefiting me in January and February and March. I mean, it wasn't that big a deal. I wasn't getting up in February and considering Jesus at some significant level, pondering who he is and what he did and what does that mean to me. I wasn't doing that in February or March or April. I was pondering a lot of stuff, probably thinking about my money. That was on my mind. But whoever he was, what child is this? Well, you know, that's a cool song. I sing it in December and I think about it a little bit, but then I move on from it. Well, that's not benefiting me. Look at verse 10. We have an altar. All right, here's a bunch of weird words. Get ready. None of these words show up in Luke chapter 2. This is not in the Christmas story. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So this child, Jesus, also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Can I instead? That doesn't sound like it's got anything to do with Christmas, does it? But if you want to figure out who this child is and why he matters to you in the coming weeks of your life, you're going to need weird vocabulary like, what's altars in here? What are these animals about? What's all this bloodshed talk going on in here? Can I just tell you, if you don't know what those words are about, you don't get who this child is. He's just a cute baby born in a manger. And this is a fun story for December. But it's a lot bigger than that. It's significant because all those words mean something. And we get to verse 13. Through this child, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name every day. All the time, acknowledging who he is in our lives. That's what this verse wanted us to do. But where did it start? It started with your wallet. And that makes sense, quite honestly, right? Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. All right, now let's be honest. I don't know what we're thinking about the rest of the year, whether we're thinking about Jesus big time, but if a camera was installed in our car while we were driving, or in our homes, or in our conversations, or maybe just something inside of our heads, just get inside my head and monitor what's going on. And the Holy Spirit's watching this game film, and he's rewinding it and showing it to me, rewinding it and showing it to me. You know those guys who do that on TV? The Holy Spirit's doing that, and he's having a conversation with me. He would probably be saying, Keith, hey, let me rewind that. Hey, Keith, I notice you sure do think a lot about money in a bunch of ways. You must think that a lot about the future of your life and the good of your life and the safety of your life and the benefit of your life and the enjoyment of your life. You must think that's got to do with your money, don't you? Because you don't just think about it because you think about a lot of things. But when you think about this, you also worry. Your emotions kick in. And you ponder and you daydream and you write scripts. You see yourself living under a bridge one day all by yourself. Isn't it amazing? Because this thing sits in you a certain way, right? I wrote this in your outline. Money is more in our lives than currency or stacks of cash or digital amounts of Bitcoin. It's a means to various ends. It is a means of interrupting life's boredom. I need to preach a message on boredom. Can I just tell you, one of the hardest things you're going to go through is so simple in your life. It's boredom. And can I just be the biggest party pooper in the middle of a great December Christmas celebration and tell you, warn you, because the Bible says this, you're going to get bored with everything in your life. Can I just warn you about that? All the old people are going like, yeah. The young people are going, hey man, why you got to be such a downer? Well, hang in there, because you're going to get bored with everything in your life. And when you do, and that stuff starts to feel like it can't hold your attention anymore, it doesn't reward you the same way, the same kind of enjoyment is not in it that you once experienced and that you're not exactly experiencing anymore. And that has everything to do with the toy you got last Christmas. Do you even know where it is, by the way, kids? Because you got bored with it, right? And I don't even know. I put it away and lost it, crushed it. I thought it was cooler if I blew it up with firecrackers. That's what I did every year. The toys I loved in December when July rolled around, they were going to be blown up. But that's our whole life, right? Not to get awkward and personal. You're going to get bored with your parents. And parents, you're going to get bored with your children. You're going to get bored with your marriage. You're going to get bored with your job. You're going to get bored with your church. And there's something about money and boredom, isn't there? Money can step into boredom and can do something different, right? It kind of opens the door to something. Money has the power to provide distraction. I don't really care for this in my life. But money could get me a new car. Not that that fixes my problem. It just distracts me from it. It smells good. I get to drive it. It's fun. It's got new pickup. It's got a knob. I don't know what it does. It's just, look at that. Money can buy a place for me to go. I could go visit somewhere and just stare at stuff. And after, you know, my third day, if I'm going to be there for 5 days, I start realizing I got to go back to normal soon. But it was a distraction, right? Money does all this stuff. It provides our needs. It interacts with security and safety. Right? You got an insurance policy on anything? You worried about how much that insurance costs? Right? This is what money does for us, right? John Piper says this. We thought we were dealing with money, paper currency and coins. But in fact, underneath, we're dealing with the pleasures and advantages money can buy, or the status money can signify. And then we realize, no, that's not the bottom, because underneath that is covetousness, greed, fear, and cravings for safety, which is just another form of fear. Prestige or control, which is definitely just another form of fear. Then again, no, that's not the bottom either, because the Bible teaches us that there is another reality, a condition of the heart deeper than those. We realize that this thing called money or sex or power is like the fraction of an iceberg we can see above the water. It's not the problem. What we can see isn't going to sink our boat. It's those massive, jagged, sawtooth ridges of sin below the waterline that will put a gash in the hull and send us to the bottom of the ocean. So why does Hebrews bring up money right before it's going to convince you about who this child is and his ability to touch your fear? Because money is really not the issue. Your fear is the issue. The way you're looking to money is the issue. The trust you're giving to money, the hope you're investing in money, the way in which you have moved money out of a thing in your life, we put it in God-like categories. It plays the role of God. It's a provider for us. My future is in the hands of money. The good of my future. Have I saved enough for retirement? Can we go on that vacation? I've got a terrible outlook because I can't purchase this or purchase that. That thing's old and wearing out and I'm sick of it. And our joy is bound up in our money. That's the issue, right? It's not money. It's how we look to this money. And God buries this reality right in the middle of coming right behind it, right? You get a quick glimpse of money. And then listen, don't worry about your money. I know you're looking at it, Keith. I've watched the game films. And be content with what you have. Here's why. Dude. I know that's in this translation. Dude, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. So you can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. All right, two big words just invaded this moment. This insecure, going through life, afraid of what might happen to me, timid, not taking risk personality is controlling who I am. And then these two big words get introduced to us. You get to say, because of who he is and who this child is, you get to cop an attitude. You know what that attitude is? It's one of confidence. That's a great word. When you dig around this word and see the way it's used, remember the Bible's originally written in Greek. This is a Greek word. It's the word thereo. I wrote the definition in your outline. Super helpful. It's a word for confidence, courageous. This word has the basic sense to dare. Do daring things. To be bold. To be of good courage. To be cheerful or confident. Listen, when you face the onslaught of something threatening you in your life and you manage to be cheerful, one of two things is happening. You're either really dull and you don't know what's going on, and you just have one of those personalities like, I can laugh at any moment. Well, good for you. Some of us are not that way. And we pay attention way too much to the details. So I see problems coming from a long way away because I got all the data I need. Well, how can I be cheerful when I see something that's bigger than me? I can't afford. I can't manage. I'm going to be cheerful in that moment. I'm going to have to be aware of something else. Something bigger than this. Something that I just can't wait to see how God works that out. That kind of brings a little bit of sense of cheerfulness. That's what this word is. It means to trust in or rely on, to go out bravely into. That's a good word, isn't it? Because it's a word that describes kind of the atmosphere of our life. Can I use it that way? The attitude of the mood that I'm in. And it could be that the lack of that going on in my life is why I'm so unenjoyable to be around. Because I'm so concerned about something else. I'm so overwhelmed by and pondering and thinking about what this thing could turn into that when you interact with me, you're only getting half of me anyway. And the part that's available to me has been terrorized by fear. So I'm in a bad mood, so to speak, all the time. And so when you interact with me, you get a piece of that. And I'm just not enjoyable to be around. And see, you wouldn't pick up on that. Remember, this had 30 things for you to walk in. One of them was being at peace with everybody. Can you realize this? All right, here's your relationship. You know, here you are. This is a friend of yours, and you've got a relationship with this person. And you approach them and interact with them. Is this thing on? I don't want to be louder than I already am. You're interacting with that, and you're in a bad mood, and you're edgy. And you respond to stuff and you're really critical about something that they said or didn't say or the fact that they didn't show up and they're your friend, et cetera, et cetera. Have you ever thought that if you pulled on the root of that thing and you went all the way back over here, that it's fear operating in your life, that you live partially in a bad mood? Because fear is so influential in your life that it's informing who you are. You're not courageous. You're not confident. You live on the run. You're scared of so many things. And so you read Hebrews and you try and fix this thing by what you're going to determine in the year 2025. I'm just going to be nicer. I'm just going to be a nicer person. I'm just not going to say as much because when I open my mouth, I mean, it's nothing but trouble. All right, that's cool. All of us would appreciate that, by the way, actually. Please work on that. But you know what would really fix this? Is this. If you could solve the terrorizing fear feeling in your life that makes you feel vulnerable and edgy and impatient and controlling, that would change those conversations. How are you going to change that? Well, you might need courage and confidence to replace fear as it is in this passage. And just think, I don't know what categories are in your life. But I do want to spend some time in the end of our message. We're going to minister something in this category. So let me just introduce this thought. What does God have for you? And I mean this from whether you're in eighth grade sitting in here this morning, or whether you are 79 years old or somewhere in between, wherever you are in your life, what does God have for you in 2025 that's going to require courage, confidence? And if you don't have courage and confidence, you're not going to do that in 2025. You might adjust it and do something in the neighborhood, but you're not going to do that. And I do mean big, strange, never been done before things. But I also mean stuff in your own backyard, in your own family, in your own relationships. Something of stepping out in a way that frightens you to do that. You're more controlled in 2024 by the fear in that category than you are by courageousness. But I think, hey, how gracious of the Lord to time this message in this moment in a transition of a year. Can I just absolutely say this? I know this with certainty. There are things that you are going to do in 2025. That, remember, this is the race set before you. It's set before you. You don't construct the race, and you don't set it before yourself. It's set before you. It's got people in it. It's got terrain in it. It's got hard things in it. It's got new things in it. It's got stuff that's going to freak you out. Your money's not going to add up. Your abilities won't match up. It's going to have that kind of stuff in it. And yet, it's the race God set before you. And you're going to need some confidence and some courage to run it. Or what's that? What is that for you? Or don't think about me right now. Think about you. What is that for you in this coming year? Lord, I'm kind of afraid of that. I need courage for that. And this. I need courage for that in this coming year. Well, here's how this word gets used. When you see that word LXX, that's a marking for the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Old Testament not originally written in Greek. New Testament is, but at some point, everything got written in Greek. So you've got the same words, right? You got a Hebrew words before and Greek words, hard to compare them. Now you get the exact words. You get the Greek word here in the New Testament, and you get that word being used again in the Old Testament. Here's where this word thareo pops up. The Septuagint uses the term as a summons in time of stress or emergency. And God's readiness to help is the basis in the Old Testament and in this passage in Hebrews. God himself issues the summons. We're going to see that in Haggai. He stakes himself by way of guarantee. Isn't that what we just read in Hebrews? Hey, don't get freaked out about your money. Be content with what you have. I have told you this. I will never leave you or forsake you. So what's the remedy to freaking out about money and contentment? It's the person of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my helper. A particular person is my helper. Therefore, I will not be afraid. That's all connected. So somehow this person, I cannot put him away when I put the decorations away. I've got to do January and February. He's got to be big. And I got to know him really well and be convinced that he's going to show up. Therefore, he's my helper. He's not just a figurehead in the God universe that's probably not paying attention to me. He's got a lot of other things to worry about. He's my helper. He shows up in my space. The things going on in my life, he's a part of that. And I'm supposed to be affected by that. That's supposed to awaken something in me that gives me courage. I'm not courageous about me or my circumstance. I'm courageous about him. All right, so you go back to Haggai, Old Testament prophet. Chapter 2 says this. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. All right, here's the moment. You're 6th century BC, about 530 something maybe. And Haggai is a prophet who's going to speak to people who are in a particular moment. Their moment is the people have just returned from exile. This is the other side of the exile in the Old Testament. They have just returned back home to their homeland after being in Babylon for 70 years. Before they left, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, made sure and burned the place to the ground. They've come back to no economy, no jobs, no homes to live in. The very centerpiece of what gave them any form of national identity was the temple, and it's burned to the ground. There's nothing good about living in this moment. It's hard. It's discouraging. The volume of recovery seems overwhelming. Those of you guys who lived through Katrina, remember coming back to the city within a couple of weeks? And everybody was leaving, and there was no economy, and you didn't know where your job was going to be. Okay, it was kind of that. And in that moment, Haggai comes and says something to him. And he's going to sound just like the writer of Hebrews. Speak to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? I mean, the backdrop to this conversation is a burned down, ruined temple. How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Right, how about the strength of your life, the thing you've always put your confidence in? How about staring at that and having this commentary go off? Is it not as nothing in your life? Yet now be strong. All right, this is so contrary. This is so flip the scene, right? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work. All right, well, give me a good reason to work. Well, here's the reason. Because I am with you, declares the Lord. Everything else is still the same. Oh, please don't pull. Don't be overly informed by positive confession, faith movement stuff. There's a whole lot of negativity in this passage. The place is burned to the ground. Does it look glorious to you? You can be honest. No, I can't say anything bad. The place sucks. Say it. Man, this sucks. All right, we're all on the same page now. But work. Why? Because somehow you got some mind over matter trick going on? You're just a positive person? You're going to positive your way through all these burned out ruins? No, here's why you work. Because I am with you. I am with you. I am your helper. That's why you work, declares the Lord of hosts. Then he says something, hold on to this. This is how I'm with you. I'm with you according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. That's going to matter in a minute. My spirit remains in your midst, Pharaoh. Go out confidently. Seize the day, so to speak. Have some courage. Why? Because I am with you. My spirit is in your midst. That's why. Have some courage. It's not about you. It's about me. It's not about your surroundings. It's about me. I think I wrote your outline. Strength, courage, boldness, daring steps, whether it's Zerubbabel or it's you and me. These all dependent on my awareness and engagement with the presence of God with me. Right? That's Hebrews 13. Keep your life from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. Now, can I just say, of all the things you're going to bring up fear right here, make a big deal out of it? Yeah. And for every one of us, the reason is because fear is definitely a factor. How many of you guys watch the show Fear Factor ever? I didn't realize this, but you know, most popular podcast dude in the whole world now or something, Joe Rogan. For me, that's who I know. This is why I have a hard time respecting certain people. It's kind of like, you're like a weird show host. You were the host of Fear Factor. You encourage people to stick their hands in piles of snakes. And now you're telling everybody how the universe should be run. But, you know, that's a different story. But he would say that, right, during the show. You would do some crazy thing, put your life on the line. You'd take a risk. You'd step out. And he would say it. And when the person would freak out, he would say, fear is definitely a factor. Can I just tell all of us, when you go to do life, fear is definitely a factor. And nobody gets to be free of it. I'm going to do the pathology for you here. Where'd fear come from? Well, fear came eagerly and aggressively, crashing through the door that was left open by human corruption, sin, and independence from God. Fear is always related to independence from God. Fear is directly related to distance from God. So if I want to figure out this disease of fear and how the pathology of it spread all throughout humanity, I'm going to go back to patient zero, and I'm going to analyze the moment fear came on the scene. And you know when that came on the scene? Immediately with sin. Immediately. It didn't like, hey, there were some other things that showed up, and then fear came about 2 weeks later or 2 years later. No, 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 no. Immediately through the open door that sin created, fear shows up. And I just want you to realize, I'm going to read the story just for a second. I just want you to realize how weird that is. If you think about Adam and Eve, they've never read a history book. They don't know what tragedy is. They've never seen somebody accidentally cut their thumb off. They haven't talked to a relative who something really terrible happened to their life after they had just heard news about another one and had something else happen in their life. They've never read a medical report. They have never encountered all the things for you and I that have informed our fear. They've never experienced any of that. And check this out. Verse 7, Genesis 3. They take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which truly represents man's independence from God. God, I'm no longer dependent upon you. I can figure this out. The tree of a knowledge of good and evil and I have a relationship. I didn't need you. I needed that. Then the eyes of both were opened and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Welcome to moment one of our dear friend, Mr. Fear. It wastes no time flowing into the space that gets left behind when God gets at a distance. Right, so the farther God gets, the bigger fear gets, which is why Jesus invades this moment and says, "I am with you. I will never forsake you. I'm your helper. Do not fear." Right? That makes sense. He is the solution for this fear. Not only don't fear, but cop an attitude, a Thoreo attitude, one of confidence and courage. Not only don't do your life bound to fear, do it with a sense of being launched courageously into your life. And so I'm going to point out two things pretty quickly. Confident, courageous, fear-conquering race running comes from two things. One, a person and his presence. A person and his presence. And secondly, an accurate understanding of the grace of God. And both of these are in Hebrews, right? Remember? He said, verse 5, he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can cop an attitude, a confident, courageous attitude that says, "Hey man, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Brief reference in verse 7, then verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not any less powerful today. He's not any less running things. He's not any less the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the same today in my life as he is forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teaching. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. So let me just unpack those two things, and we're going to spend some time praying together. First, confidence in a person and his presence. This is super, super important. And I hope you notice this. As a matter of fact, I did something to my wife one time. That was the weirdest thing. We were in San Francisco standing on a street corner. And I said, babe, I don't just do it 360 here and tell me what you don't see. That's kind of a weird thing, isn't it? Can you be invited to, of all the things, what do you not see? Well, I won't tell you the rest of the story, but yeah, no, it's complicated. When you stare out and listen to the talk of America, the talk of the culture you and I live in, and it wants to talk about confidence and being courageous, listen to every comment they make, and what do you not hear? God. You have been taught, and fear loves this, because the only thing that quenches fear is the presence of God. So if you keep him at a distance, you are welcoming fear into your life. So if your confidence is coming from your looks, your talent, your grades, your charm, your mind over matter, positive personality, if that's where you're getting your confidence from, your successes, your resume, and this is the mantra, you're hearing it everywhere. I had the joy of watching my son graduate from college Friday. And so I'm sitting through a graduation ceremony. This is how careful we're paying attention to grades in the Collins household. So they announce Seth as he gets up to go walk across the platform as magna cum laude. We're kind of like, what? But yeah, did a great job in college. Yep, congratulations, Seth. But here's the speech of everybody who's there. If you've ever been to a graduation, it's the same speech. Just change a little color here and there, etc. It's about your education. You have an education now. You're armed with information. That information is going to make a difference in your life. And it's about the quality of the institution that gave you that education. So another reason, hey, we're not like everyone. We're educated and we come from this institution. And then there's that believe in yourself portion. That's going to be in the message somewhere. Self-confidence, determination, go out there. And then there's the chip on the shoulder portion of the speech. Where don't let anybody tell you. You know, everybody gets into every speech is this. I mean, it's like one writer out there for everybody. Don't let anybody tell you what you can't do. Why is everybody going to be mad at the graduations? And no one will stand up and say, more than anything else, more than the education that you have, more than who you know, more than this institution on your resume, more than your determination, you're going to need God. No one says that. Maybe at a Christian graduation, may they say that. But that's not what you're going to hear. So you're tempted to think the reason you're going to be confident in 2025, it's not about him. It's about you. It's about your people, your favorable circumstances. But in this passage, it's about him. Confidence needs a particular, I think I wrote this in your outline, a particular person who has particular power over creation and who accomplished particular things that were vital to our eternal existence. Confidence needs that person. It doesn't just need any person. It needs that person. Now remember, the problem for a Christian who's following Jesus is not whether or not you believe he exists. That's not your problem. But that wasn't Adam and Eve's problem either. Does anybody think they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they stared at each other and they went, what God? I don't even believe in him anymore. Please, I'm moving on from that. I've got some technology in mind. Do you think they knew that there was a God in Genesis chapter 3? Oh, absolutely. Were they afraid? Absolutely. What does that tell you? You can know God exists. You can even know some things about him. And fear can still definitely be a factor. Because you just don't need to know concepts of God at a distance. They need to be up close to you. All that stuff in Hebrews, consider Jesus. Look to Jesus in chapter 12. All that stuff is, hey, stay close. Stay close. So you and I can't afford. This is where it's a terrorist activity to try to live the Christian life. And you read passages about altars and sacrifices and bloodshed and all this tabernacle tent and all that stuff. And you kind of go, well, I don't know anything about that. How about a babe in a manger? Oh, yeah, yeah. Jesus was born in a manger. Listen, can I tell you, if he was born on the roof, if he was born in a Learjet, you know, those things are not the significant things. The fact that he's associated with sacrifices and bloodshed, that's the stuff you need to know about him. And that's in other parts of the Bible. And it's really, really important. All right, so if I'm going to have some confidence and courage, I'm going to need his nearness. And I'm going to need to know and experience his nearness. But secondly, it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's what Hebrews says. It's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Well, what is that? Well, it's the confidence that comes from knowing that God has reasons to do in your life that you didn't give him. There's something about God showing up in my life on a daily basis that has to do with his love and his mercy and his grace, not by what I'm doing or haven't done. And if you go into 2025 a little bit confused about that, you won't have any confidence because you don't know what days of the week God's for you. And you never knew why he was for you in the first place. But it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Remember this little phrase I pointed out to us when we read from Haggai? The world's in shambles. Oh, and by the way, do you know why everything was burned to the ground when they came home? Because for decades and generations, they had neglected God, walked away from God, served the gods of the world, and God came along and inflicted them with 70 years of exile and invited somebody to come burn it all down. So they weren't exactly on good terms, if you want to say that. And yet, God is telling them, get to work, guys. I am with you. Remember this in Haggai? Declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you. God, why would you be with us? We were the idiots who marginalized you in our lives, ignored you, served other gods, told the whole world that your gods are better than the one that we serve with this massive, beautiful temple thing. Why would you be for us? Why would you be able to relate to us in a good way? Don't you know what we've done? I am with you according to the covenant that I made. So running throughout the Bible is this thing called the covenant of grace. And you need to know about it because it informs why God does what he does in your life. And if you don't know that very well, in mid-January, when you've broken all of your commitments and you no longer are keeping what you said, you were, I'm never going to do that again, I'm going to start doing this, you're going to wonder if God's for you. The Bible needs to answer that for you. Right? I wrote in your outline, if we mistakenly yoke the activity in favor of God in our lives to our abilities, our effort, our success, our smarts, our consistency, our goodness, our creativity, our initiative, whatever, then we are destined to fail and destined to remain in the grip of fear and lose confidence. All right, so here's how grace shows up in your life. I'm going to do this really quickly. Grace shows up when you read passages like Romans chapter 3 and you hear God providing you with an insight on why does God do what he does. Verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in the sight of God. In other words, no one will get right with God. Therefore, you will never have any confidence that God's on your side because you don't have the ability to make things right between you and God. That's what that says. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That child, remember, who is he? Well, he's the one you're going to put all your hope in. For all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Here we go. By his blood. If we go with blood again and animals, I gotta know something about this. To be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just the just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. He closes the deal. Whatever standard needed to get met, he's the one who meets it. And he makes a covenant, if you will. He makes a covenant with himself. The Father makes a covenant with the human representative named Jesus Christ. So when God goes to be gracious to us, why would he be gracious to us? Because of the covenant that I made. I'm being faithful to the covenant promise that I made, which I made to my son, who put on your outfit and dressed up like a human being, stood in front of me, and I made a deal with him. And all of you were included in that deal. That's why I'm going to be gracious to you. And listen to how the Bible says this. Galatians 5. You're severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. You who are trying to find something that you do that motivates God towards you. You've fallen from grace. Grace means God found reasons in himself to love us. Not the ones we were going to be required to provide for him. Can I just mess with you personally here for a second? This verse jumps out at me severely because my dad lived to be 96 years old. He grew up traditionally religious. He was a Catholic. And this verse, he and I had conversations about this verse in the last 2 years of his life. It was pretty eye-opening the day that made sense to him. And he saw, I have lived a life that's been based on what I did or didn't do before God. And to realize, well, if you have fallen from grace. And whatever you're doing is not going to save you. Romans 11. So too at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. How did you become a child of God? How did you end up belonging to God? How did you end up in a category that in 2025, you can expect God's all over you, man? God's going to be your helper. Now, if you're one of those people who thinks, well, God's everybody's helper. Well, is that what the Bible says? God's going to be your helper. How did that happen? Because he chose you. At the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. If for a second God decides what I'm doing next with you is about you, get it together, impress me, be consistent, bribe me. If it's about you, it's no longer grace. It's payback. But if it's about God determining it, that he would do something in your life, regardless of who you are and what you've done, well, now, that's about grace. So you see, these two things are absolutely critical as I face a new year. And fear is in my world and probably very influentially in my world. Can I have confidence in the year that's coming? Well, there's two reasons in this passage I can have confidence. He is with me and he is my helper. He's not just sitting in the seats. He's my helper and he's with me. And secondly, God's going to do what God's going to do because of the grace of God in my life. So therefore, maybe I had a bad year this year. What do I anticipate 2025 is going to be like? Well, God's blowing me off. No, God's going to do what God's going to do. The grace and mercy of God will find me. I will be merciful on whom I have mercy, God says, and you won't stop me. All right, let me do this. Let's take the last few minutes that we're together. Now, I think the Lord wants to significantly, personally, in the spaces of our lives this morning. So you got to welcome this. You got to open your own heart to wherever you're at right now with God. What child is this? It's a great question in this season. We just heard today he's a whole lot more than just a baby in a manger. He's done some stuff that's supposed to be affecting your life. So is it? Take a quick look around your life, your relationships, the settings of your life, the responsibilities in your life, your money. How's fear doing in you? You spend a lot of time inside your own head. You know, a good thing about that is people can't really tell. Your body's in the room. Your head is somewhere else. Having in-depth arguments and conversations about what might be and why and oh my gosh and can you believe and that person. Do you ever think a lot of that is about fear? Listen, anything that can get off of the I'm not really that interested headlines of something that somebody else wrote, but it becomes an obsession for you. Oh, don't make the mistake of thinking that's not about fear. If you're obsessed about it, oh, it's about fear. And you're not any different than the rest of us or Adam and Eve. So it could be that fear at the close of 2024 is a massive factor in your life, a massive factor in your life. But what if God wanted to do something about that? What if God wanted to end this year by pulling up into that space with some power and some influence? And who he is about to make a difference in how that fear operates in your life. What if that's what God wants to do here this morning? All right, so two things I want to ask you to contemplate. And somebody had a prophetic word that I'm going to have them share and another piece of a prophetic word. So I know I've talked for a while here, less than I normally talk, so you guys should be refreshed. What if God wants to change the trajectory of your life in 2025? Listen, if you're supposed to fly somehow and you need to have some confidence and courage, you need to lose some weight here today. You got to lose some of that fear. Or you're kind of not going anywhere in 2025. You're going to stay right where you are. Fear has that kind of power. But what if God wanted to end this year for this church by saying, hey, what if you could move on from fear? What if something about God could touch the thing in your life that's so fearful and you could begin to have confidence and courage in that place? All right, well, can you just let the Holy Spirit talk to you about whether that's you or not and whether or not this morning might be an important moment? Listen, I mean, I got my own categories. This makes a lot of sense to me in my own life. But let me just let you bow your heads. Barbara, if you would come. Is this microphone on? You can come. Listen carefully. Let me just prep what I'm about to ask Barbara to share here. All right, so last night, praying through service, praying for you guys, and I just had a sense that there were some specific areas that the Lord wanted to show up in. And that's kind of what prophetic ministry is. It's God showing up and not just teaching from the Bible, but saying, hey, this is you right now. And this is you right now. So I had a couple of impressions I'm going to share in a minute, but I sent something to the elders last night. I asked them, hey, could you guys pray in this category? And this morning I thought, because Barbara's had some rather unusual words that have been very much helpful and on target. So I just had an impression this morning. Don't tell her anything. Just ask if she's had any sense of impressions. Of course, she texts me back right away saying, well, I have actually. And so I think what she's going to share is going to speak to some folks in this category of God moving you out of something that you have been in for quite a while. So listen carefully. Frank's going to add a quick word to that, and then we're going to pray together. So go ahead, Barbara.
A few months ago, I had a vision that there was a person in a cave. The cave was not a place of refuge or safety, but a place of dreariness, sadness, and confusion. The person wanted to get out of the cave, and they had been wandering for quite a long time. And they finally saw the light at the exit of the cave, and they were about to walk out. However, there was a huge spider web covering the exit. The person could have simply walked through the spider webs and escaped the darkness, but instead they tried to grasp the pieces of the spider web and fold it into a neatly organized ball. Of course, they could not do this, and they were stuck there frustrated instead of walking out into the light. I feel like there are people who have been walking in darkness, and the light is right there. But instead of walking out, you're trying to grasp your circumstances and make sense of it. You feel as though you can't move on until you understand everything that's been going on around you. But I feel like the Lord wants to remind you, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? You are not called to know everything he knows. You're called to walk by the Spirit. And as you do that, he will guide you out of the darkness into his marvelous light.
Let that just find you. Let the feel of it find you. Description. God uses imagery sometimes because we fill that imagery in with our own sense of experience. So a cave-like location in your life, a category of your life. Is that true? Is that you? Is God setting this morning up for you to exit a cave in your life this morning? And you're going to hesitate. I love the fact that that word has it in it. We always hesitate when we're trying to grow free of fear. And then if we're a control freak, we try to ball the spider web up and do something with it. That's all fear. So you have to take a step of faith. And Frank had an impression to share something in that category. So just listen, this is what a step of faith might feel like for you to emerge from your fear.
Having heard the word the Lord gave Barbara this morning, I was reminded of a brief conversation I'd had this morning. I felt like the Lord was saying, get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Be certain of this. Life is full of uncertainty. Stop waiting for everything to be clear and tidy. That's not faith. You're not going forward because it's not as clear and put together as you would like it to be. Get comfortable with being comfortable in and with the one who never changes and is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and whose mercies are new every morning, and who is faithful even when we are faithless.
And I want this morning to be as significant for you as it needs to be. So I want to ask you if that describes something that you want God to interact with, could I ask you to just get up out of your seat and just come find a place, sort of come bring yourself as an offering to God. There's something about coming to God. They're coming near to him. There's something about presence and recognizing. Part of what's going on in your life is you're too far away from something true about God. So God's not more present here than he is back there, but there's something about movement that tells you I'm going to have to move from where I am. I got to walk out of this cave. So you start by getting up and walking out of that chair, because this is the easiest part of everything that just got shared with you. If you're going to go do battle with fear, getting up in a church and walking forward to pray is the easiest part. But start there. So who's this? Who needs to come find a place where you're just going to come sit with God, open your heart to him, thank him for getting you here this morning and for designing some thoughts that would be so helpful in your soul for the coming year? While these guys are coming in, you're welcome to come. I just felt there was a few impressions I had for those who need to receive courage for the coming year. And these are just some categories that, like, the Lord brought to mind. I think there are some here the coming year needs care courage. You And these are the two aspects of that care courage. In the coming year is going to have for you caring for elderly people in your life. And you're going to need some courage to do that. It will not be easy. And you're not sure you have the time or the energy or the know-it-all to do it, but the Lord is your helper. You need some confidence from Him. And the other care category was caring for special needs child. And again, this, I wasn't sure whether this is a parent or a grandparent. As a matter of fact, the grandparent felt louder to me than the parent did. But the coming year for you involves caring for a special needs child and having the courage to enter into that. I feel like some, maybe God's going to do some family adjustments in your family in the coming year. And the one that stuck out more was perhaps adoption. You might be considering adopting. Maybe you and your husband or your wife have been talking about adoption. And maybe in the coming year, God needs to answer that opportunity with courage in you. And maybe this morning would be a place where you begin to let that courage start to operate. Marriage. Courage in the marriage category, in two categories. Courage for some to pursue marriage. You need to know something about God being with you in pursuing this thing called marriage. That for some reason there's fear in that category. And God wants to give you courage to receive something from Him and pursue it. And the other was courage to work on your marriage. That your marriage has not been in a good place. And you feel like that description of burned out Jerusalem, and things aren't going well, and affections long ago ceased, and friction and conflicts are everyday issues for us. And long ago you lost the courage to further invest in your marriage. What if this morning God wants to get your attention? He wants to give you courage in working on your marriage. And the last area I had an impression for was ministry. That there's something God is setting before you in the race of 2025 for you to step out, step up in an aspect of ministry. And there's a lot of fear, and you've thought about this a little bit, but there's a lot of fear operating that's kept you from that. And God wants to give you courage to step out into an aspect of ministry. And I think that's kind of broad. I think there's a number of people who God is doing something in your life, and you're just at the foothills of even considering it. And when you do, fear is the first thing you taste in your mouth. And you back away from it. And God is telling you, hey, what I got for you is going to come with fear. But be confident. Cop an attitude of confidence, because I am with you and I will never leave you. And I will not forsake you. The Lord is your helper. So if God's calling you to something, be courageous. Go with Him before, as that other prophetic word said, before you get all the details, before it all gets worked out. He's got the details. Be courageous. He's with you. That's why you're courageous. Not because you see yourself serving in some amazing way with amazing abilities that you're not sure you have. But you see Him with you as your helper. That's your courage. So, Father, I thank You that this morning You have gathered us to Your word. Lord, You've gathered us in this wonderful season that You sent Your Son into this world, a babe born in a manger in the strangest of circumstances, in a setting He never deserved to be in. And we have turned all that into an interesting story that even people who don't even believe stare at it at least once a year. But Lord, we don't want to be people staring at You from a distance. We need Your nearness, Lord. We need Your influence upon our souls. This child is Jesus the Christ, who made a covenant with the Father so that your grace could be upon our lives every day for the rest of our lives. Your Spirit is in the midst of us. You have given us your Spirit to birth us anew and to operate from the inside out. Lord, we go into a coming year, no matter what this past year has been, no matter how much we have hidden in the garden as Adam and Eve did in this past year, there's a day dawning. And it's a day of confidence and courage because you're with us and you went out of your way to tell us that. So Lord, for those who are here this morning, they're praying about fear in their lives. And Lord, don't all of us know something about the grip of fear, the tears that come, the emotions that we live in. But God, you call their name this morning. You reached into their world because you wanted to disrupt the hold that that has on their lives. Lord, you gave words to people to point out to them, come out of that cave, come out of that place. I believe some of you have been in that cave since you were a child. If you were to trace out where that came from, you were like 7 years old, 9 years old, and you've lived in that cave. Come out of there. Take a chance. Come out. Be daring, be courageous. You can because he's with you. He's for you. He's going to be your helper. Lord, every one of us in this room, we celebrate even right now as we think about the caves that we've come out of. Every one of us. Lord, thank you for a life outside the cave. Thank you for things that were scary to us that we do it every day now. We do it in our lives. We're walking in a place that we never thought we'd walk in that. We never thought we'd be in that relationship. We never thought we'd be married. We never thought we'd be in ministry. We never thought we'd do that job. But Lord, you took us by the hand and you helped us. And we're in a new place. So Lord, let that happen for every person who here is responding this morning. God, we pray for those who are staring into 2025. They need courage in one of these categories. God, invade the final days of this year. Lord, invade these moments with a knowledge of who you're going to be to them in 2025. You're going to be near them. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm with you in 2025. I'm going to be your helper. Cop an attitude. Be courageous. Go do this thing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you. Thank you guys watching. I hope that was helpful and meaningful to you. All right, so next Sunday is a Christmas celebration. I'm not going to fake you out. I'm not going to be in Hebrews next Sunday. We're going to actually go into the Christmas story. So do invite some family and some friends to come celebrate with us and hear our children's choir sing on next Sunday morning. Praying for you guys. Look forward to seeing you next week.